receipts. Amen. How many believe he's the one that will cause you to live?
Yes.
And I say it quite often, Lord, if you don't touch me, I won't be touched. If you won't heal me, I won't be healed. If you don't save me, I won't be saved. And we know he's promised to do those things, so that settles it.
Yeah.
Amen. So we just certainly appreciate the Lord and his goodness to us. I want to open in the book of James chapter 1 today. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Looks like springtime has finally sprung on us.
Yes.
I always think of springtime as resurrection. That's what it always reminds me of. Book of James chapter 1 verse 22 through 25. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Talking about a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. How many won't be blessed
in
what you do? Let's just pray. Lord, we just want to just ask you this morning, Lord, that you come and just inhabit your people, inhabit the words this morning. We know that is your abode in heavenly places and consist of the word. And so, Lord, we surrender ourselves to you this morning. Ask God that you swing across this building, Lord, and touch every heart, every life, that you would speak to them today and give them something, Lord, that they can go forth with strength, that it would address their own battles that they're fighting right now. We're asking God that you would just lead us and guide us each one and help us in every aspect of our lives. Lord, we commit this service to you now and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And so, since all of our young people are back today, today is Marriage Enrichment Part 3. And so, we'll see what the Lord has for us. You know, marriage enrichment, we think, it's for, you know, marriage-minded people or people married, whatever. But, you know, really it's for all of us because we are to be the bride of Jesus Christ. And natural typing spiritual, what Brother Branham talks about in a great deal, that as a natural man and woman would find one another and be married, that is a type of Jesus Christ and his bride. And so it really belongs to everyone. So as you listen this morning, if you're not married and you don't think you ever will be, whatever, it still applies to you because you are to be the bride of Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you that it was in the book of Revelation, it talks about the angels. It was one of the angels which had the vials that said, come and let me show you the bride. And of course, there were seven of those angels, and we know which one of those seven angels was ours. The one belonged to us was Brother Branham. And so it was Brother Branham that said, let me show you who the bride is. And it was that same angel said, let me show you who the great whore is. And so he's done that. This ministry shows us, and as we get into this, we'll talk a little bit more about that, why it's unfolded this way. But it is the seventh angel that showed us. And when you see who the bride is, then you also know who the false church is, because she's not what that false church is. And so the great revelation as it unfolds really shows us everything. But it all has to do with, you know, as Paul said, I speak concerning, you know, Christ and the church, but also let every man have his own wife and see the wife reverence her husband. So he makes the parallels all through the scriptures that natural type spiritual. So we're going to go with that and go forward this morning. So in part one of marriage enrichment, part one was what is marriage? And if you remember, we talked about, I have to do a little reviewing because it's been a while, and you would anyway, even if it was just last week. So we're going to review a little bit and then go a little further. And the further part, I think, is really important for everybody. So in part one, we found out that it was God who said, it's not good that man should be alone. This thing about marriage and all, it's just a choice that we make. No, this was something God started. This is something he designed. He made it where man needed a wife and wife needed a husband. Mm-hmm. He made that. It's something God did. And so he was the one that said, it's not good that man be alone, not good that Adam would be alone. And we found out in part one that God's answer to Adam's loneliness was woman, was Eve. And so you have to realize that when God created us, he knows exactly how he made us. He knows what we need. He knows what we don't need. And so when he could have just spoken and said, Adam, you'll be lonely no more. But he didn't do that. That is not the way God settled Adam's loneliness. His way of settling Adam's loneliness was to give him a wife. And God said that wife would be a helpmeet. He said that. People shouldn't take offense with that. Women take offense. Oh, me be a helpmeet? I'm my own person. Then you don't want nothing to do with God's program. God is the one that said, she will be a helpmeet. And I like to say it this way, and if you want to feel important, listen to this. She helps him be and do something he could never be without her.
Right.
And when you take that from a natural standpoint, and then you look at Jesus Christ being the Savior of the church, God limited himself in such a way that there's things that God could not do until he found a wife for himself. And then she, as a helpmate, helps him multiply and helps him take his program forward, that without her, he couldn't do it. And God can do whatever he wanted, but you see, he laid it out that way, and so we have to go with it like that. So we found out that the answer to Adam's loneliness was the woman, and she would be a helpmeet. We also found out that Adam and Eve, which we know this, that Adam and Eve, husband and wife, are a type of Christ in the church, as I mentioned a little while ago. It's all through the scriptures, New Testament and Old Testament. And so I won't dwell on that, but if you have questions about it, I can show you plenty of scriptures where that is the case. But Adam and Eve, it's so much so that the scriptures said that Jesus was the last Adam, tying him to the natural first Adam. And so, the scriptures very well declare that. And so we also found out that as Adam and Eve was a type of Christ in the church, we found out that Adam and Eve together in marriage and unity, which God brought them together, God was the one who instituted this thing called marriage, where he brought them together and said, let the two become one flesh, not as one flesh, but one flesh, and let the man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. God's the one that said those things. And so that's the way it is. And any time we're gonna do marriage arrangement correctly, it's going to follow on that pattern, because this is something God made. As a matter of fact, he made us. Mm-hmm. So everything about us should be according to his program and not what the world has drifted off into some ungodly thing. We should go back to what the scripture says and try to model our lives in every aspect, whether it's marriage or whatever, in every aspect to the scriptures, right back to the original word, which God has brought back to us. In this last day, we have no excuses. There's no excuses for us to say, well, I didn't know. No, you know. Yeah. Especially you that's been brought up in church. It breaks my heart to see young people who I know have been born and raised in church, and they know about things out there in the world they should have never been exposed to. How does that happen? Right. Compromise. You see what I'm saying? So we'll never get this right. We'll never be correct until we get back to the Word and let the Word be the thing that guides us, especially in marriage. And so we find out that Adam and Eve, together in unity, there's an aspect about this. And I mentioned how that you take a male and a female and you put them together, and there's a godly thing about that, because now they can produce life. The male can't do it by himself. The female can't do it by herself. But the two of them together in unity, now life comes forth. Something begins to happen. And that's a mark of God that only God can do. So it shows you that's the blessing of God on that. Because it takes male and female to do it. Two males doesn't do it. So the blessing of God is not on it. Two females doesn't do it. The blessing of God is not on it. It takes male and female to have life come from it. Nobody ever says that out here in this world about this modern idea about living according to the pleasures of the flesh. But there's no life in it, because God does not bless it with life coming forth from it. And so it takes male and female, and those two in unity become what we refer to as the holy image of God. Because it takes those two to do that. And so, like I said, it takes male and it takes female to do this. And that kind of unity, the kind of unity where it can't be two males, it can't be two females, it has to be a male and it has to be a female, and they have to come together in unity, and that arrangement which brings forth life is preserved only for marriage. Not just some relationship. I'm talking about what the Bible said. People can live however they want, but if you want to tally up in God's program, this is what he says. It was a holy matrimony. You can't call living with each other holy unless you've been married. Unless it's sanctified and blessed by God in the eyes of God. So you say, well, I'm my past, brother. That's fine. Put it under the blood. Put it under the blood. God takes it away as though it never happened, and go forward and live for God.
Right.
Amen. And so we also found out that in part two, the first part was what is marriage. Part two was our approach to marriage. We found out, as I just said, since marriage was created by God, then we ought to use His instructions on how to approach it and how to live with our mates and our husbands and our wives, but not just after we're married, but how to approach reaching to it. And it really starts at your birth. It starts with your parents. But you can say, well, maybe my parents didn't do so good and get me ready for that. Okay, that's fine. Put it under the blood and believe God to fix and take care of everything going forward. Don't try. I know people who try to say, well, my life is in shambles because of somebody else. You won't stand there on judgment day with that story.
No. Right.
Because it's what you do. It's what you're at to. Because God can fix all things if you let Him. And nobody's going to stay there and say, God, I'm standing before you today on judgment day as a sinner who rejected your word because of somebody else, what they did.
Right.
Because all he has to do is bring somebody up that had worse than you, who served him purely and perfectly, and have to compare their testimony with yours, and he can say, did you have to put up with what they did? Yeah, I had the same things happen to me, and you served me, so why didn't you? You see what I'm saying? So, we have no excuse for that. We find out that we want to approach these things according to God's program, according to His Word. And we see that a woman, a female, that in the Bible, and I know a lot of these things are Old Testament customs, Old Testament teachings and rules and things, that you say, well, we don't live by that necessarily today, but the principles are there, and they're still here today. Okay? And so, in God's economy, the female was to be underneath the leadership and headship of her dad, and never to leave that until that is transferred from the dad to a husband in marriage. And then the husband becomes her headship. So much so that God said, if she makes a vow and daddy hears it and says, I disallow that, God won't hold that vow to her. But if dad says, okay, I'll let it stand, then God holds her accountable for her vow. That's what kind. So what I want to show you here is that your headship is your protection.
Right.
Thank God for somebody in leadership over me that can look down and say, that's the wrong decision, and I override that.
Amen.
Follow me? Because your headship knows what's better for you than you do.
Right.
Regardless of whether you think they do or not. And that same thing that God gives to the dad to have power to protect that daughter, that is also in Scripture is transferred to the husband. The husband can hear his wife make a vow, and he can say, I disallow that, and God will not hold her to that. Why? Because that leadership is your protection. Now what happens when you buck against that protection and you run away from it? Where do you stand? Now you have nothing to protect you, and Satan jumps on you and makes you whatever he wants you to make, and you got nothing to protect you. You see what I'm saying? Now keep this, it's natural, but we're talking about the church. We're talking about us. We've got to have Jesus Christ as the one over us for us to stay underneath his protection. And while we stay underneath his protection, he sometimes tells us you can't do that. And he won't hold it to us. Thank God for his blood to take away those things. But see, those Old Testament types, the principles are there, and they apply today to understand these things. So if we can look at that and say, I must stay under Christ, Because he's my protection. Then we also have to believe the scriptures when the scripture said the husband is the savior to the wife. Not talking about saving her from her sins necessarily, but in this life to protect her from things that Satan might want to put on her. And the husband and the daddy first, and then the husband is her protector. Amen? You say, Brother Tony, I don't remember you saying that part to you before. Well, that's the nice thing about going over stuff again, because the Holy Spirit can bring, he brings inspiration and puts more meat on the bones and lets you see more about it.
Right.
But that's the truth. So that headship is protection. And we found out in this, and this is good for the young men, that the man has to go through the parents, it goes through the dad, and I say dad, I'm also including wife, because remember, they're in one, they're unity, mom and dad are one. But from a scriptural standpoint, you have to go through that dad in order to have rightful access to that daughter. If you don't do that, you're not doing it God's way. Amen? That's right. That's scripture. We found out there that if a man went beyond that and went and defiled a woman, he was put under strict, depending on the situation, he was put into a situation where he had to pay that father the dowry and name the price that it would be. And in that day, though it wasn't God's perfect will, God had allowed them to be able to divorce them because of the hardness of their heart. And so they did, they could have divorcement, but it wasn't perfect will. Okay? But even under that permissive will of being able to put a woman away if you found an issue that was rightful to do so, but if the man had taken this woman without daddy's permission, he had to pay that dowry and he could not put her away. All his days. He wasn't even given the right of divorce. Why? Because he went beyond the measures and defiled the whole program arrangement of God with daddy's protection over her. This is real stuff. It's not stuff to play with. We're talking about lifelong dissensions that affect your whole life. And so we find that that's the case there. And so when you think about this, and when we say daddy, now take it to the husband. And what goes on there? And that same leadership over with the husband. And now think about what the serpent did in the garden when he caught Eve away from her husband and what he did. The whole fall of man, that's what it is. The whole fall of man was Satan getting the female away from leadership, and there's where the whole thing come from. Every siren we hear, every sickness, every pain you have in your body was because a female was tricked and got away from the leadership of her husband. And the serpent, that made room for it. What's that going to be now if we don't include God in our lives daily?
Amen.
What's it going to be if we don't include God as we search for a mate? Listen, you want to have misery in your life? I've seen it. I have seen it. You want to have misery? You keep God out of your approach for a marriage, and you hook up with somebody wrong, and you're married to misery, and you can't just divorce it and get away from it. It's with you all your life. You find yourself in that case, as I keep saying, get it under the blood as quickly as you can and keep it, put it all under the blood where you can't see nothing. And believe God to take it and go forward. And so, that young man has to go through daddy. We find out it was the serpent nature that went after her like he did, away from leadership. And so that's why I said, our young men, I'll say that again, just remember who played that part. And if you want to try and approach, you want to try and talk to, and you want to try and do whatever with some young lady without proper permission, you just remember what nature that is. That's not the Holy Ghost. And it will not be blessed by God. Amen. So that's serpent nature to bypass headship. Somebody come in here and start trying to say things in church or whatever and try to keep Brother Tony, Brother Daniel, the ministry out of it, you know what nature that is.
Right. Yeah.
And I'm saying this to you, so because at some point the congregation, at some point the females, the sons and the daughters are approaching this, at some point you've got to become wise enough and strong enough in the things of God to stand up and say no.
That's right.
Instead of going right along with the flow of everything in the world.
Amen.
You got to come to that place where these things that are taught to you and that you know come from Scripture, you've got to put them right down in front of you when Satan comes at you and tries to make you do something different. And there might not be another person standing next to you, and you may not feel anything of goosebumps or anything of inspiration from God, but just because of the Word says so, I'm standing here, and if I have to die standing here alone as it would be, you're not alone.
Amen.
Because He's with you.
That's right.
Because you cannot separate Jesus Christ from the Word, because He is the Word.
That's right.
And as long as you hold that true, I don't care if the whole world turns against you. You stand with that.
Amen.
He will not let you down.
Amen.
He will not. As I've said so many times, He has never done me wrong. He's never disappointed me. There's things He said no to me that I thought I wanted, but it's because I didn't need it. It was something He had something better for me.
Yep.
But He's never done me wrong, and He never do you wrong. Never will. And so we find out there that it was serpent nature, and we also found out that if she played the part of a harlot, that if she went out of her dad's house, she went out and become playing the part of a harlot, and she got caught, and they would bring her before daddy's house, right before the door of her dad's house, and stone her, kill her right there in front of daddy's house. Now think about this. You say, the young man probably said, well, I'm glad it's not me. But you're involved in this too. If she's off out there with somebody, there's got to be somebody with her, right? And if she's found that way, then the judgment is that she is brought there, and she is killed before her father's house. Why? Because of the testimony of the fact that daddy tried to raise me right, and I left his leadership, and I went out there and did these things, and I'm going to die and go to a sinner's hell right here in the presence of something that could have saved me, but I rejected it. Mm-hmm. It's just as real today for us.
Yep.
In our daily walk and accepting the truths of the hour, to not get away from that and not go off out here and live something contrary to what we know to be true, coming from the Word of God, vindicated. Because it's the same thing. We have to stand there and look at that and say, I had it there, and I turned it away. We don't want to do that. You want to embrace it.
Yes.
If something tries to make you think that this is hard, which walking as a Christian is not easy, but His burden is easy. His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. Right?
That's right.
So get in sync with God's program, and you'll find out under inspiration and in the presence of God, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And yet you suffer in this life for making the decisions to follow Jesus Christ. So she had to die there in front of the Father's house because of it. We found also that in part two that I said we believe in long courtship and short engagement.
Yep.
Now let me explain that a little bit more so that you know, and I hope you listen to the message, you know that this is there, but we can take you to it if you're not familiar with it. Brother Rand says this, and this is true. When you make a vow to accept someone, you're married. That doesn't give you a license to go ahead and live together yet. But when he says, and you, in serious in his heart, he says, will you marry me? And you say in your heart, yes, I will. There's your vow. You're married right there. Mm-hmm. Right?
That's right?
And then you have to have a ceremony. Obviously, we'll understand that. But God holds you to your confession. We can apply that to a lot of things.
Right.
God takes you at your word. And if you say, I'm defeated, what's he supposed to do with that? Mm-hmm. If you say, I can't do that, well, he knows you can, but if you act like there's no hope for you, what is he supposed to do with that confession? Walk right past it? He can, I suppose. He can do whatever he wants, but he can't break his word. But you have to have the positive confession. Agree with what he says in his word. And then when you agree with what he says in the word, then you can put it on his. You spoke it. I agree with it. Now it's up to you to bring it to pass. That's right. That's why Brother Branham on his form letter said, don't worry about whether or not you've got faith or not. You just confess the word.
Right.
Because God will make your body line up with your confession.
That's right.
You might have to wait. It's up to him. But he'll do what he said. I've seen it in my own life many times. I'm going to tell you, he will bring to pass if you'll just hold steadfast. And you might find that there's something that you have to wait your whole life, like Abraham did, 25 years. But God will bring it, because he can't fail. And you don't want to be the weak link. Amen. So we said long courtship and short engagement, because you have a young man and young woman, and I talked about how that, you know, you've got nature in your flesh. Your flesh was not saved when you gave your heart to Christ. Your flesh still has flesh nature. And you can take a young man and a young woman that are attracted to each other, and you can put them in an environment that will stimulate those fleshly senses, and they're going to do something they shouldn't do. So the whole idea about courtship is to allow them to spend time together, to get to know each other, to see one another's nature, see them under pressure and all these sorts of things, but to do it in an environment where that fleshly sensations cannot be touched. Mm-hmm. Follow me? That's what that's for. And it should be long, plenty of time. And during that time, it shouldn't be an issue. It shouldn't even, people shouldn't even hardly know in the church what's going on. But after all that time is done, and it looks like everything's panning out, then the man goes to the dad and says, you know, and so next thing you know, if it's all approved, everything's flowing, then you make your engagement. Now you're married. You still have to have a ceremony. Once you make that commitment, it's done. So all that courtship's got to be, because you might decide at some point in that courtship, this is not the one for me. Well, that's okay, because there was not anything done that shouldn't have been done. Follow me? But once you know, now that you know, then you make that commitment, then you're engaged, now you announce it, and now it's okay for people to come talk to you and say this and say that, now, because now they're not trying to be matchmakers. And by the way, during this other time, if you do know this is going on in courtship, don't try to play matchmakers. We've seen that. It's not up to somebody else, right? It's mama and daddy, both a parent and to the two people. But once that's made, that engagement, then it can be announced. And then it doesn't have to be very long, because it's already a done deal. So I'm telling you, so be careful, young men and young women. Be careful what you say and what you do. Seek God and make sure you know what this is. And you talk to mom and dad. Don't do it all yourself and then come and say, I've decided, I've prayed, and this is what I'm going to do. You keep mom and dad in the loop. Because the same Holy Ghost that will speak to you will speak to them.
Right.
Or that will speak to them will speak to you. God is not the author of confusion.
No.
Not at all. So if you want the blessings of God in this, you want it to where it flows through everything, and God will work his own program if you'll go with it. Amen. And so, what is this all about? This whole thing is about preserving the purity of the seed. Because you remember, you know, natural type spiritual, and I know I've said this before, but you realize Satan's program was to try and get into humanity. And you see in the scriptures that there was a godly side and an ungodly side, and you see that ungodly side trying to get over into the godly side, and what it boils down to is that you got the life of Satan underneath the name and the blessing of the godly side. And the whole idea is to make sure that you don't have the wrong kind of life receiving the inheritance belongs to somebody else. So this is why there's so many things in the scripture, but when Joseph and Mary, when the angel spoke to Joseph and said, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. He didn't say, fear not to take unto thee Mary that will be thy wife. thy wife, because he had already received her as a vow. But he hadn't been in any kind of a cohabitation with her. But they were married. But there was this period of time, a spousal time. And for this case, obviously she had Jesus in her womb. But this applies to regular couples that a man would take a wife and he'd make that vow and it was good as done. And yet there would be a period of time there where they would not come together. I think about a year. To make sure she didn't have a seed already in her womb. Because if he would have went quickly to her, she could have already had somebody else she'd been with, and that seed would have been born under his name, take his inheritance, have his land, and it'd be the wrong life packing his name, having his inheritance. That's death in the natural. But in the spiritual, that's what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to get over it here, and now he wants to be called by Christianity and have the name of it and pack the blessings of it when he can't be saved. Because down inside, he's the devil. Down inside, you have people who cannot be saved, but they want to call themselves Christians. And we'll get further into this a little bit later and show you the scriptures. But you see what I'm saying? And so the whole idea of these measures are all there to make sure that if the purity of the seed line stays pure, both in the natural and in the spiritual. I know of one case of a woman that tried to put it over on somebody else and couldn't because the Lord intervened. She had been touched by someone else and she was expecting. And she tried to find somebody to put it on. And she found somebody, but I know of a person who she tried it on, and it didn't work. So this can happen. So it's a purity. And I'll say this, and I'll go out on a limb on this, because I know the way things work when you have hybrids and you mix stuff all together. It's death's in there, right? It might produce some great, big, beautiful fruit, but death is in hybrid stuff. And you don't want to be mixing around and having all this stuff going on, living ungodly. Because I believe it absolutely tears down the purity of what your life could be. Even if it wasn't that, even in your own emotional states of mind, it'd be nice to be able to say that you've only been with one man. I've only been with one woman. And that would be your wife or your husband. You see what I'm saying? Rest assured that you talk to anybody who's got any kind of conviction whatsoever of God, they'll tell you, I wish my life was that way. Because that's the way it is. Hindsight's 20/20. Mm-hmm. But what we're trying to do is get you to see 20/20 up front. Because it's okay to sit here in the church and to have the ministry of the word and the environment that's created by the ministry of the word, and you can see it so clearly, and you're like, that's right, Brother Tony, that's right. But when you go out that door back there, and Satan meets you this week in temptation, what about then?
Right.
What about right then? It seems like that it all goes from us. That everything that seems so real when we're in the presence of God, but when we get out there where the rubber meets the road, all of a sudden we look around and then all that inspiration is gone. And where is all this? And that's what we're trying to do, is get you to a place where you're so rooted and grounded in the Word of God that whenever that happens out there, you can stand there on the Word of God. Yes. Until God delivers you.
Amen.
That's what we're talking about. And so, I would like to say this, though, that after that agreement is made, and then there's that espousal period, at the end of that, there's a test that's done. I'm not trying to say some physical something, but my point is that there is an observation that is made. Is she pure? Has she been touched? Does she have wrong seed there? Follow me? And if the answer comes back, there's no wrong seed there, then they can come together. And Jesus Christ went up Calvary's hill and paid the price for you and I that he could have a Gentile wife, and he's waited these seven church ages to see if she's going to have some other doctrine other than the Word of God in the womb of her heart. And we have found that they failed many, many, many times. But at the end of this espousal period, there's going to be an observation made. Is there a bride of Jesus Christ who does not have false doctrine in her soul, in her belief system? And that's the one he's going to take home. He's already espoused to her. She's called the bride of Christ. But there's that ceremony that's got to take place. And when that's when he takes her home. But that test is going to happen. And so it's so important that we have to be found not believing these false teachings and false doctrines of all these false churches. But to believe what strictly comes from the Word of God and has been brought back to vindication in our day to prove that it's right. That's what the test is. And that's where we are. Natural timing, spiritual. I trust the Holy Spirit can make you catch these things so that you can see what it is in your own physical walk of finding a mate and your spiritual walk in finding that perfect place with Jesus Christ. Because it's all in the same. It's the same parallel. And so, now for part three. Choices in life. These are choices you have to make. God gives us free moral agency. We have to make choices. He doesn't want to push you through a pipe. He wants you to make these choices that agree with his word. Because if he comes down and he just does it all for you, there's nothing there for you to have victory over. He just did it. But the character that God's looking for comes from victory. And victory comes from trial. And trial comes from times when you don't feel the Holy Ghost all over you and you're all inspired of everything. Trial comes from some time when you got to fight, when it don't feel good. But you got to stand on those principles. And we're talking about a relationship here. Allow me, my daughter, back respecting me here in the next three or four weeks. You back, because as Brother Daniel's got kids that are old enough. But, you know, to bring forth life, yeah, it starts out with some fun.
Yeah.
But then it gets tough. Mm-hmm. And tougher. And tougher. And the prophet tells us, and we know this, that it takes birth pains to deliver.
Right.
In other words, it takes birth pains to bring life. In order to bring forth new life. And when something comes forth of new life, it's alive. You can't reverse it. And we all want to come to that place in our own experience where we have been birthed into the kingdom of heaven, and it can't be reversed. You're saved.
Right.
And we know that once you receive that experience with God, you are, because it says so.
Yeah.
See? But it takes birth pains. And here's what Brother Graham was saying. For that child to go from one realm to another, it takes that birth pain, that trial. Mm-hmm. But once it's birthed, now it's a new kingdom. And if you think about our rapture, how are we going to get from here to there? It's not going to be easy. It's birth pains. We have to have the persecution and the trials, and we have to have the pains to deliver and the pushing and all the stuff that goes with that to birth that thing. But once it is, we're in a new kingdom. And it's the same way with everything about your life. You see, God, I want to know the right one for me. Then get down in birth and prayer and agony before God. Show me the right one that's for me. He can do it. His arm's not short. He can make it happen. But you're the one that triggers it. You want your children or waywards, your ones that don't want to serve God. You want them to come in. You want them to be saved. Then do the same. Get down, bring yourself into travail. Bring yourself, cut things off, get rid of things that hinder and get you going everywhere else, and give back to God and cut the things off that distract you and cause yourself to go into travail and into a place where you have to have what you're seeking God for.
Right.
And once birth pains have happened, God will deliver.
Man.
See, we don't like pain. It takes pain to live. It takes pain and sorrow to die. Somebody's going to have pain either way. But it's the changing of dimensions when you do. And once it's done, it's done. We all love those places where we can come on that ground where it's settled and done and it's over with. And you know God took care of it and there's no question. You don't have to worry about it no more. But all getting to that spot, that's something else. That's the thing we gotta look for. So these are choices that we have to make. And I will say this, and this is where we're getting into the thing for everybody, which I think it is for everybody anyway, but what good does it do for us to know these things if we don't do something about it? What does it do to sit in here and know and experience the presence of God and the things, but then when we go off out there, it goes from us. And for some reason, we can't put into action in our daily walk what we know to be truth that we've heard so many times and we've read and heard from tape and heard in church. What good is it do to, and as we've seen in the scriptures, you can't just be a hearer. You can't just sit here and be a hearer of these things. You've got to go out them doors and you've got to be a doer of the thing you've heard. And that to do that, it takes down pat decision on your part to say, I'm staying with what God said. I don't care if nobody's standing with me. I'll stand alone if I have to. But I'm staying with Him. It's what you have to do. And we've got to get to that place. I've seen it in my own life that I know truth. But when it gets out there to battle time and Satan is tempting you, it seems like sometimes all that goes from you. And then after you've made a mistake, you're looking back and going, why? I know better. Can anybody identify with that? Or is it just me? See what I'm saying? Well, we've got to come around a corner somewhere where what we know to be truth has got to hit the ground running right out there. Not where you're in here feeling the presence of God. And I like big meetings. We've gone to big meetings in the past, different places. And you get Brother Biscoe or somebody like that. And, oh, it's wonderful. But then you have Monday after you come to the meetings. What about there? Because that's where it's really got to be displayed. It's easy to display it in here. It's easy under the anointing of God to stand here under inspiration and share and say these things and hear them. But it's different when you go out there and you're not under that and you're having to fight the devil.
Right.
Then it's like, where is it all? That's your trial. That's your test. And remember, you have to come all the way down to the end to be tested to show the truth. And to come all the way to the end to have that baby, you've got to push.
That's right.
You've got to have pains. And you just remember, when you're in walk with God, when Satan is fighting you even harder, you just know that a birth is at hand. You just keep pushing. Amen. We want to be something besides just hearers. We want to be doers. God has promised in this last day to reveal and to restore His word to us. So like I said earlier, we have no excuse. God has given us what we need. Now we got to take it and not just be hearers with it. We got to do it.
Yeah.
So we're going to go find I want a mate. Okay, use the word to go find a mate. Be a doer of what you've heard to be right.
Yeah.
Quit letting it go from you when you see the pretty smile. See? Satan always comes in temptation. Oh, it'll be so good. It'll feel good. You'll be, you know, whatever it is. No. Yeah, when all that's happening. What do you know? He makes it look good. But we've got to have such an experience with God that when He presents that thing that looks good to you and it speaks to this flesh because it didn't get born again, we got to have a place in God in our experience where we look at that and say, nice try, devil. And you can have that. You men, you can have such an anointing of God in your life that you can look at a woman that almost has nothing on. You can see her on the street and you'll feel sorry for her and pray for her in earnest, sincere prayer before God. And you have no desire whatsoever. There's no pull whatsoever in the fleshly sense. You can. You can have a holy veil over your eyes. Same thing with sisters. So, He promised He'd give us the end time message and bring us these truths out. Now we got to put them in action. Let me read some. This is from Choosing of the Bride. This is the seventh church age message. This is the seventh angel showing us what the bride, showing what God chooses. He said, many things in life we are given a choice. The way of life itself is a choice. We have a right to make our own way, choose our own way that we want to live. Education is a choice. We can choose whether we're going to be educated or whether or not to go to be educated. The choice that we have, that's a choice we have. Right and wrong is a choice. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl has a choice of whether or not they're going to try and live right or not live right. It's a choice. Choice is a great thing, he said. Now the natural types are spiritual, and then the choosing of a bride in the natural is a type of choosing a bride in the spiritual. Now in this whole sermon, he's telling you what Jesus Christ is choosing for a bride. But he's showing you in the natural. You should go listen to this. Showing you in the natural what you should do in looking for a wife or a husband. Now it's a serious thing when we go to choose a wife. For the vow here is until death do we part. And that's how we should keep it. And you take that vow before God, and only death will separate you. And I think a man in his right mind that's planning a future, that he should choose that wife very carefully. Be careful what you're doing. And a woman choosing a husband or accepting the choice of a husband, notice there, because he's the one that asks. He's the one that comes and asks in marriage, so she accepts it or doesn't accept it. They should be real careful what she's doing. And especially in these days, a man should think and pray before he chooses a wife. And I think today what's got so many divorce cases now, that we lead the world in America in divorce cases. We lead the rest of the world. There's more divorces here and anywhere in this nation than anywhere else. And supposed to be thought of as a Christian nation. What a reproach, our divorce courts. Think about that. Supposed to be a Christian nation. And I think the reason of it is because that men has got away from God and women's got away from God. And we find that if a man prayed and a woman prayed over the matter, not just look at a pretty set of eyes or big shoulders and such as that or some other worldly affection, but would look at first to God and say, God, is this your plan? I think there's too much cheating. Just like in school, when the kids come by in the morning, many of the kids in the neighborhood that were friends of mine will come by and say, Brother Branham, will you pray for us? We have a test today. I've worked all night and I just can't seem to settle it. Pray for me. I think that any school kid and the parents at the table in the morning, if you'd say, Mother, John has got a test, let's pray for him now. I think that it'd be all that you could ever do any other way or look at somebody else's paper and cheating. I think if you just come out and pray over the matter, so he's telling you, pray, seek God. And if we would study what we're doing when we're going to get married, when we choose a wife or a husband, if we would study it over, a man should pray earnestly for he could ruin his entire life. Remember, the vow is until death do we part. And a judge can't reverse that because it's before God. It's God's institute. And a bill of divorcement that they can give you in the land doesn't negate that. It can only be negated the way God says it can be. And it's hard to find that. And he could ruin his life by making the wrong choice. But if he knows what he's making, the wrong choice, and he's marrying a woman that isn't fit to be his wife, and he does it anyhow, then it's his fault. And if the woman takes a husband and knows that he's not fit to be husband to you, and then that's your own fault after you know what's right and wrong. So you shouldn't do it until you've thoroughly prayed through. I mean, you can say amen. But that's the one thing Satan don't want you to do. He don't want you to pray through. Because when you get into the presence of God, the presence of God makes his word clear. And so Satan don't want you doing that. You know, if the mark of the beast, and I said a while ago, you know, that's the whole fall. And I think I said the other day, you could tell that the mark, that Satan had been there because the woman had now been taken away from her leadership and you see what happened. But the mark, we say the mark of the beast, you know, we know that people are looking for it in the natural. But what is it? Really? In the right hand or the forehead is what you believe and what you do, what you support. And so when he took Eve away from her husband, and God caught her away from there, then got her to believe something, and then she fleshed out what she believed by carrying out the act. So it always works that way. It starts in spirit first and belief system first, and then you act out, right? And that's the way Satan works. And so is what you believe. And remember in the Old Testament, they would have what they call frontlets between their eyes and the word that they could remember. And so what you believe and what you support. And I said all that to say this, that if that's the way it is with the mark of the beast, isn't it the same with the seal of God? When the scripture said the seal of God is in their forehead, but if you believe the right thing, sealed with the revelation of God in your forehead, then what are you going to do? You're going to act out what you believe. And so, but what good does it do just to know it and not act on it? Does Satan just cause you to know it, but you don't go act it? No, if he can get you in the spirit and in the mind to compromise your morals, you're going to go act it, because that's where he compromises you. See? But it's the fleshing out that makes the difference. And this is what we're saying. We've got to get to the place where we go out there and we flesh out the revelation of this hour. So that the rest of the world, they're doing it for Satan. Believe wrong things and go live wrong lives. But God wants to come down and have preeminence in a bride where he and he alone, his word, his seed, his life, is all that we receive inside. And that's all that we live out. And it becomes a manifestation of him. See, Anna, in just a few weeks, she's already expressing Jordan. But she's going to express, when she gives birth to a child, she's going to give birth to her husband's child. Right? She's expressing a further life of him. She couldn't do it by herself. He couldn't do it by himself. But together in unity, under a holy matrimony, you see, life comes from it. But even though it's blessed by God, it still requires birth pains. And your life requires birth pains, though it be blessed. And while you're going through it, you may think this is not a blessing, but it is a blessing, because it takes that to bring life. So when we know what marriage is according to the Word of God, why would we look to the things of the world? Why would we look to them to be a pattern? Why would you, and I say it this way, say, well, I know God says it, but if I do that, then what's everybody going to think about me? Who cares what everybody thinks about you? You should want to know what God thinks about you. Right? But people do that. Well, I can't do that because they're my friends. Who cares about that? What kind of friends are they if they want to criticize you for trying to serve God more fervently? Right. What kind of friend is that? Right? So when we know that these things, we know what marriage is about, and we're going to live in the kingdom of heaven, not in the kingdom of man.
Right.
And you know, when I travel, when I went to Turkey, I did a little bit of research before I went. I found out a little bit about the laws of their land, what to do and what not to do. You know why? Because I was going to their land. Well, we ought to be concerned about what the rule is in heaven. To know. And we know that we're taught here, and we come into compliance and come into the place where what we're going to be there gets molded into us here, because death doesn't change you, just change your dwelling place. So we've got to come to victory, full victory in Christ Jesus on this side, and then we're changed and put into a different place. But we've got to receive that victory, that character here now. And then he puts us over there. So you study the laws of land because you want to make sure that you know what to do when you get there. So we want to know, what does the kingdom of heaven consist of? Well, the Bible tells you, for without is whoremongers and all these different things it lists, see? So we got to make sure that some of that's not in us. And then what is laying there in our flesh that we crucify it by the Spirit of God? We have to do that. When we know that without holiness we shall not see the Lord. She can pull that scripture up. I think it's in Hebrews 12, 14. I believe it's the one. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know, for a long time, I always looked at that scripture and I thought, yeah, you won't be there. You won't be able to see the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. In your daily walk, if you want to see the Lord in your life, you walk in holiness.
Right.
What is holiness? To walk in the ways of God, to walk in the instructions of God, to walk like God. Walk in holiness. If you want to see God in your daily life, you got to do it. Amen. We know that Enoch walked with God. The scripture said he did. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's what the scripture said. Before Enoch was translated, got a body change, went in a rapture, he had a testimony on this earth that we walk on that he pleased God. Now, how would that happen? Could he walk with the rest of the world and it be called that he was walking with God? The rest of the world wasn't walking with God, but he did. And I've said in the past, when you walk with God or walk with someone, you got to walk in unity, because if you're walking in different directions, it won't take too long until you're different directions. But if you're going to walk with somebody, that means you're going the same way. So Enoch walked in agreement with God, not contrary to God. He walked in agreement with God, and he walked day in and day out with God. And while he did that, he had a testimony that God was pleased with him. So how could he? A testimony means there's something goes out to others to see. So how did that happen? I don't know, but I could just kind of, in my mind, the people could see Enoch and knew that God was with him. They might not have seen God, but they could see that God was with him because he had a testimony. I mean, if I looked at Brother Dan and said, man, he pleases God, how would I know that? How would I know that he pleases God? It'd be because there's things happening around his life that it shows that God's there. Follow me? Am I wrong? Am I off in left field? See what I'm saying? And Enoch was a type of this age that walks with God and goes in a rapture. So before we're translated, we've got to come to that place where people will look at us, and I'm not saying this so we can just try and have people look at us, but I'm just saying, if God is moving in our lives like we want him to be, and like he says in his word he will be, things are going to be happening around us that there is a testimony going out, and others are going to look at that and say, God is pleased with them people.
Right.
And then they turn and look at the rest of the world, and they have to say, he's not pleased with them. There's got to be a difference. God said, I'll put the difference between Egypt and the children of Israel when it comes to Passover. I'm going to show how much difference I have. That in Goshen, where my people are, while death is going through the land and their firstborns all dying and there's wailing and crying by the thousands, hundreds of thousands, that in Goshen, a dog's not even going to, I'm going to say it this way, bark. Because the scripture said a dog won't even move his tongue. And I'm pretty sure his tongue moves when he barks. See how God said, I'm going to do this to show you how much difference I put. And that's my point. There has to be, we have to come to a place in our walk with God where God shows there's a difference. This is her. This is my bride. Because remember, at the end of the espousal period, he assesses the seed, and he's going to have to say, yeah, she's free of all seed of other man's teachings. She's the one. How's that going to happen? He's going to have to testify. Brother Van Fulton says he'll take her and put her up here and say, here she is, and away she'll go on the rapture. That's what he says. We have to have high expectations, but not to expect something that God doesn't promise in his word, but to expect what he does promise and let that be our focus. And know that there's a life that produces that. And it's a life of not just being a hearer of the word, but a doer. To take and flesh out what that revelation is. The for the woman to take the life of the seed and birth that thing. Amen. When we know that Enoch walked with God and had that testimony, then why would we spend time walking and doing other things? I mean, this should be our focus. When we know the scripture said that the bride, it was granted to her that she be arrayed in white linen, clean and white. When the scripture said that, then God gave to her the ability to be arrayed with you know, fine linen, clean and white, her garment, the righteousness wasn't hers. He provided it for her. So it's his righteousness. He provided for her, and it was granted to her that she could be arrayed. But who puts it on? She does. He didn't put it on you. He gives you the ability. Now, you've got to, by choice, and choice is a great thing, right? We just read it. You've got to, by choice, put that garment on, and that means that you're going to be visible to others that you have a righteousness about you that came from God and God alone. Amen. So when we know that he provides that, why would we try and find our own righteousness somewhere else? Why would we try to find righteousness by trying to keep the law of Moses? And I'll go out and live a weekend in a brush pile or under a brush arbor or whatever, and I'll do all these rituals and stuff that the scripture says is dead with the using. Why can we not accept that it's the blood of Jesus Christ and him alone, and all of my sins and failures are washed away, and I just walk with him and he'll take care of the rest? Why can't we do that? See? Because it's enticing spirits to make people think you got to fast, pray. That's what Brother Ram said. Oh, I got to do this before I can serve God. I got to fast for 40 days before I can walk on the water. Peter didn't say that. But there's spirits out there, and if it's spirits trying to get you to believe something so that in you, you've got a wrong teaching. Now you're trying to birth something that belongs to another Christ. But see, that's what it is. That's exactly what's going on. When we let the devil get something over on us, and you say, well, I know Brother Brent said, but I think there's another seed. We've got to get away from this stuff and get right back, because God's going to have a bride that it has no spot, no blemish, no wrinkle, or any such thing. That means she's not going to be having her own ideas. It's going to be his word and his word alone. And forget what everybody else says. Amen. We're not going to go and try and provide our own righteousness or have somebody else do it. If you pull up Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, we're familiar with this. And in that day, in old churches, wasn't it? Seven church ages. In the New Testament, let me say it this way. And in that day, in the New Testament, there will be seven church ages, seven women going to try and take hold of Christ. Seven men take hold of one man and saying, we'll eat our own bread. And we'll wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. So let us be called Christians, but we're not going to let you provide our clothing. And we're not going to let you provide our daily bread. We'll provide that. We know what we want to eat, and we know what we want to wear. And we're going to do that. We just want to be called by your name, though, so we can be saved. Follow me? There it is. So why would we have any denominational teaching that we can show you comes from that Catholic Church? All these Protestants that have all these teachings, Trinitarian and baptism and Father, Son, it all comes from the Catholic Church, and history even shows it. But yet people won't go with it because there's an anointing on them to keep them from sinning. All these Catholic holidays, Christmas, Easter, you know, the Easter egg hunt, all that is Catholic inspired. And here we got Protestants saying, oh, we're Christians, and feeding on something that come right from that abyss. Right. You see what I'm saying? So we've got to break free from this. We got to come to this place where we quit letting the world tell us how to find our mates and how to be Christians, because it's all one and the same, right? We're natural type of spiritual. That means ready to make a commitment. God, I want it to be you and you alone. We've got to stop letting this world influence us, because we're not going to live in this cosmos. We're going to live on this planet after it's changed. But this cosmos is going to go away. And it's in the process right now. It's in its dying. It's got the death rattles in it. All you got to do is see what the news says. Death rattles. But it has to be. And so, yeah, we live in a rough time. Birth pains. Satan's beating down on you. Some of the hardest trials you will have ever had will probably be right now, right in this near future, between now and rapture time. But that's all it is. It's just birth pains. It's just trying to stay with God's word, and if you weren't a problem for Satan, he wouldn't be coming at you. But because you are, you're on God's side, Satan's going to put the crosshairs on you. Try to wear out the patience of the saints, what the scripture said. Amen. Do you believe it?
Amen.
You know, the minister don't like this to deliver sermons that's any kind of rebuke whatsoever. He doesn't like this go home and feel bad, even though you know what you've said is totally scriptural and under inspiration. You know, being a minister is not easy. Responsibility, accountability, emotional swings like you don't believe, that wouldn't believe, wouldn't understand. See, but you know, it's got to be said. And I don't want to come to some point and someday and have you turn around and say, "Brother Tony, I wish you'd have told me." I want to do everything I can to tell you. And all this applies to me too. Applies to my household. Applies to your household. You know, when Brother Brandon, when we know these things that he's taught us, when he told us that Satan invaded the United States of America through Hollywood, and then we go watch a movie. I don't think about it. We're all guilty of it. I know I've said this like this somewhat before, but when he said that after the rapture, that people's minds, their mental faculty is already going insane, but it's going to be so bad that they're going to imagine all these hideous creatures the size of 14 trees and birds with wings 14 miles across. And they'll scream and cry trying to get away from these hideous creatures. And I listened to Sister's testimony, and she went to the place where Brother Branham ate lunch after preaching that, and she said, "Brother Branham, did you say that there's going to be these birds like?" He said, "Well, sister, it'll be real to them." You take a person that's got schizophrenia, a person, and they see things. They see hideous things, and you don't see it, but they do, and it's real to them. And they're just frantic. They're just totally undone. It can happen to people without God protecting, you see. And so he said that the time's coming when this is going to happen on this earth. And he said televisions are producing it. And we know that he has said that, and we know that's the way it is, and then go watch a movie that has hideous creatures that don't exist, has to be computer generated, and like it, I can tell you that the Holy Spirit does not agree with that.
No.
He is not feeding on that.
Amen.
And you're deceived if you think it. I'm telling you, your ministry is telling you, you better seek God until he shows you that stuff is wrong.
Amen.
I'm telling you. Because if you reject the word, if you get out from underneath leadership, where do you find yourself? Where the devil can do whatever he wants, and you might find yourself screaming and crying at some of those things you see on Star Wars. Right there at you, and you think it's real. Don't mock the word of God. This is real. And I can tell you that the Holy Spirit does not agree with that stuff. Just like we know that the power of Satan behind music, it's not just the words. We can say words all the time, but there has to be anointing come and make a difference. That's why the word, when you're out there and you don't feel the anointing, it's harder. But there's power behind music, and Satan was behind all that. That was his department. And so you can take words, but then you can put music behind it and sway people because of the anointing that the music brings in. And so the natural flesh man goes right to that rock and roll beat and all that. Why? Because that music has there are certain, even gospel songs, there are certain gospel songs that will move you into an emotional state of weeping. And others, it'll move you into an emotional state of rejoicing. Well, it's the same way in music. And once you get under the influence of music, it can carry you into the spirit of what that music wants to make you be. And so when we know these things, we know that how this works, and yet we come along and you got people that have Christian rock. I've said this before. I'm sorry if you get tired of me saying this. It's the wrong spirit. I don't care what the words say. It's the wrong spirit. Let me try and say it this way. Because I used to listen to that stuff. I grew up listening to it, and I listened to country music for a long time. And I know there is an intoxicating, in a spirit type of sense, there is an intoxicating kind of a thing that it carries you into, a spirit that it carries you into, an influence that it carries you into to listen and enjoy that. Now let's back out of that and let's go over here and let's claim it's Christian because it's got Christian lyrics to it. But when you listen to it, you feel it pulling you, not this direction, but you feel it pulling you into that same intoxicating feeling that you had when it was rock or when it was country. But it's Christian words. I hope that's the best way I know to describe it. God's not in it. He's not in this modern stuff. And how do you know? Get in the presence of God. Get into the presence of God and find out whether or not he says that's the one he wants you to marry. Get in his presence, find out if that's what he wants you to believe. See what I'm saying? And when he does, when the Holy Spirit influences you, it will always take you to this right here. Because it cannot take you somewhere else. Amen. Let's let the musicians go. We could go on and on and on and on about different things that God has delivered, but at some point we just have to realize that we got to take what he's given to us and actually put it to work for us. I don't think Jesus felt lots of inspiration when he walked up Calvary carrying that cross. I don't think he felt inspiration while he was being whipped. Follow me? You don't have to have inspiration all the time. But what you have to have is the Word. And it to be the Word. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be with your people. Lord, to be able to look into these things that we believe with all of our hearts that you have committed to us in this hour. And I'm praying, Lord, that you would just take the words that have been given, that you would confirm these words to your people. Not that they're not my words, Lord, but what you have given to us out of your Word, out of a vindicated message. Lord, we know that these things are here before us and you committed them to us, and there are fruits that come with it if we would just take them into our life. I'm asking God that you'd help each one to understand in a spiritual way, Lord, these things that have been said this morning, that you would help them come to copes and terms with it. They could be able to put these things to work in their life, that when they go and they meet the devil tomorrow or whatever it is, Lord, that they'll be able to take the things that are of your word and put them forward. Let that be what they fight their battles with. We ask, God, that you'd help each individual one. They all have their own battles, their own fights, and yet we're all going through the same battles, but yet each one has their own thing. We're asking, God, you'd meet them as they step forward to you on your word, that you would meet them, step forward to meet them, Lord, and help them. We ask, God, that those that are looking for family members to come, we ask, God, that you would just reach out to them, Lord. Help us live a way that would make them thirsty. Let's be salty. Help us, Lord, need us to be that way. To be able to draw them by something, Lord, that we know that down inside they know they need. We're asking, God, reclaiming in the name of Jesus Christ for your glory. Not just our selfishness that we want them to be saved, but God, you walked up Calvary that you would save those that are lost, and we're claiming them for you in the name of Jesus Christ. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Worship this time. Exactly the phrase, but I'm not what I used to be, and I'm not what I want to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. Maybe that's the way it was.
Not who I used to be, I'm not who I want to be, but praise
God. I had to go back and read it again, but if I think about it for a minute, I get it, but praise God, I'm not what I, and I can say that, I am not what I used to be.
I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I should be. But praise God, I'm not what it used to be.
Amen. How many can say that? You know God's done something in your life. And let me tell you this. Let me make it real simple for you. Brother Graham said it this way. His voice is the voice of the resurrection. You know, Easter's next Sunday. I always have high expectations that the Lord is going to take us on Easter. He might not. But this is the resurrection time to me. But he is the voice of resurrection. And, you say, well, how would I know when it comes time for rapture? I mean, how would I know? Brother Brandon said it this way. He said, the same voice that told you to stop sinning and turn around and follow him. How many's had that happen? I don't see very many hands. That same voice. If it's got enough power to speak into your life and say, stop that, come and serve me, and your heart changed. It's the same voice that can change your body.
Absolutely.
Amen. It's simple.
Amen.
We don't have to fret about it. We just want to walk with him and do let everything that he's promised in his word come to us. Don't you love being in church?
Amen.
Brother Daniel helps us too. Me and him both. But that's part of it. You know, we're just humans. We were talking this morning, Aunt Mary and I were talking, and I forget what it was in scriptures. It was it was where Rachel, and they went and got some mandrakes, which is a some sort of thing to help you in your cohabitating, I guess, aphrodisiac or whatever they call it. And Rachel wanted them. To see, Rachel wasn't having a baby. She's barren. So she was looking for some natural way to try and have a baby. Right? And I said to Mary, I said, see, they were just normal people. I mean, to me, I'm like, Luke, you're the wife of Jacob, Israel. I mean, God's going to take care of this. What are you doing looking for mandrake weed? Or whatever it was. Funny? What, you know, that's what we would say, but they were just normal people. And they were just trying to live. And we just want to try and live, but make sure you're living godly and make sure that God is, you're letting him speak into your heart and into your life. And he'll perform it. He'll do exactly what he promised to do. Amen. So God bless you. We have another song. By the way, Wednesday night service. I ain't gotten very many responses, but we'll say 7. And if those who are coming want to do it earlier than that, just let me know. Okay? We used to do it years ago. it's hard to do it in the wintertime when you have to heat the bills in summertime and all that stuff, but we're going to see what we can do with it, okay? And so may the Lord bless you. I know there's a lot that can't travel, or they travel such a distance and so forth. That's understandable.
Right.
But I sent it out a text, let everybody know, so if anybody wanted to, they can. Amen. So we'll start 7 Wednesday night. God bless you. Mm-hmm.